that you might not be familiar with is that L, lambda, and that sigma there that looks like a O with a little squiggle on it. Para kalese, hemo, tos, cardios, tai, therese, in, ponte, ergo, kai, logo, agatho. Last verse in chapter 2. And Paul is writing, of course, to the church at Thessalonica. And he said here, parakalese. And it is in a mode, M-O-V-E, that is very rare in New Testament Greek. And it's the optative mode. Right? Optative. If this works. Nope, it doesn't. Optative mode. And that optative mode is a mode of hopeful affirmation. That's why we did write that down someplace. This is not, if I have written it down there. Is it down there in yours? I have written it in mine. And we're going to see this optative mode a couple of times here in this verse. Para means beside, doesn't it? Para. That's a little preposition. This is a compound Greek word. Para and then kaleo is the other part of the word. Now, what word in English, kaleo, is a Greek word? What word in English do you think we have that comes from the Greek? What? No. Very simple. Kaleo. Call. It comes right out of Greek. Para and call. Now, the idea here is to walk alongside and talk to someone, to comfort them, to encourage them. Have you ever heard of the word paraklete? Paraklete? Or paraclete? Paraclete? That's what they call the Holy Spirit. He's a comforter. That's where that word comes from. It's right here. It comes from para and kalo. Alright? Now this verb, it's a verb. It's a word of action. Okay? And verbs in Greek are all... In English, you have to put a pronoun here. Alright? To make it understood. In Greek, it's all in the word. This word is third person singular. Let's see if I can find one of these things that works. Okay, now, I told Debbie I would teach her English if she would come to the class. I teach her English and Greek at the same time. One, two, three. First, second, and third person. All right? Singular. First person singular is what? I. Second person. You. Third person. He, she, or an it. And now plural over here. First person plural. We. Second person plural. All right. This was I, you, all right, so it's ye, or you all. And then third person is what? They. All right, now that's how you have to inflect. This is an inflected language. Some of you don't know anything about inflected language. And I'll tell you something else. You'll never understand the English language until you study a foreign language. You will not. All right. Now, this is third person singular, so it's he here. All right? May he comfort you is what this word is. May he. Who's he? The Holy Spirit or God. All right? May he comfort you. Third person singular, first aorist. Aorist tense in Greek is punctiliar action. That's a point of time and action. All right? Aorist tense, and it's down there. All right? Punctiliar action, point time action. May he comfort you. It's talking about a period of time in your life as you're doing something. And the word ophthalmos mode there, that's the mode of hopeful affirmation. Now, we've studied about Calvinism, and we've studied about what we call free will. And somewhere between Calvinism and the, I can't think of the other guy's name right now. Usually know it, but my brain won't work. Anyway, Arminius. Between Calvinism and Arminianism, there is the truth somewhere, out there in the middle. Because I find in the Bible usually straightens this out, especially in its original languages. Every time it talks about a person, it talks about personal volition, freedom of choice. It is true that God, in eternity past, elected us to salvation. But looking forward in space and time, God didn't redeem us, even though the God as a lamb stood from the foundation of the earth, slain, and on the cross of Calvary. In space and time, he died for our sins. And in space and time, he redeemed mankind. All right? Well, in space and time, in each and every one of our lives, God calls us to salvation. He knows whether we're going to come or not. And as we serve the Lord, that is also volition also. And that is where you find this optative mode right here. When you study the Bible, and you're theologically sound, and if you study the Bible from the original languages, and you lead your heart to God, and just allow Him to teach you as you go, you'll see this. Hyper-Calvinists would have quite a problem with this verse here because it's got an octave mode in it. Should be indicative. That's a statement of fact. But an octave mode, that's the mode of hopeful affirmation. Hopefully, you will come to God and hopefully you will surrender your life to Him. Now, you cannot be comforted unless you follow God. That's something else, isn't it? How is God going to comfort you? How is God going to build you up in the faith if you don't follow? And some children of God don't follow. See, may He comfort ye, and that, look at that word ye there. That's a little of all of ye. That's a genitive plural, second person pronoun. See here? We have this. Ye. Alright? And then we have an accusative plural definite article. What's a definite article? That's have you ever seen a sign that had a finger on it pointing like this, that way? That's what a definite article is. And a definite article is a the. Okay? That's the there. And it's accusative plural. Alright? And now we have kardios. Tos kardios. What about kardios? What do you think that word? Do we have an English word that comes from this Greek word?
Cardio.
Cardio. All right. Cardiac. That means to do with heart, doesn't it? May He comfort the hearts. All right. Your hearts is what it means. See that word, genitive plural there? Your hearts. The hearts belonging to you. May he comfort. May He hopefully comfort your hearts. May you allow God to comfort your heart. This brother right here, he brought out many, many times about surrender and getting your life right with God and following God with your life. If you don't do that, you can't expect the blessings of God. Can you? If we don't surrender our lives to God and follow the Lord, we can't expect Him to comfort us, can you? Now we got a conjunction there. Ha. And you can write that down below that one. You can write page 208 in your book if you want to. If you get you one of them analytical lexicons, you can look it up on page 208. And you'll find that word. It'll tell you everything about it. This word chi is a conjunction. It's a cumulative particle. And sometimes it's a particle of affirmation. All of those things. See. It's a man. Human chemically particle is also, and a particle affirmation is yes, sure. Okay. Right here is conjunction. All right, the sterese. Sterese. Here's another Greek word that came right straight into English. What in the world is sterese? What world is word in English that came from that word? Anybody got an idea? Sterese. What? Sterese. What word in English came from this word? Fernando has got big muscles. Some people get big muscles illegitimately. Alrighty, there you go. Steroid comes right out of this. The stuff that makes us, you know, the athletes, they have tests now to see if they really are legitimate in their training or if they place, if they ran out of place, if they cheated. Okay? Sterese. Now, it's third person singular, first aorist, optative, and infinitive. All right? This word, third person singular, optative, and active, that is, it means here, may he hopefully confirm and establish you, put you on a firm foundation. I guarantee you, if you turn your life over to God, he won't disappoint you. He won't do it. Are these words coming alive to you as we look at them? Now, what do you do? What do you do if you want to be comforted? And what do you do if you want to be established in the faith? What do? Have you heard the word ergonomics? What does that mean? Work. That's what it means. It comes right out of Greek. In ponte. Now, in, we have the English word in, I-N, it's a little preposition, comes right out of the Greek word in, which means in. Simple as that. In the location. You can look that one up on page 137 if you want to write that one down. All right? Then ponte. Now we have a little adjective describing. It's two different words here. One of them is ergo and the other one is logo. This little adjective describes two things. Ponte? All right. It means each one. Every one. All right? Each and every one. Ponte. Ponte ergo. All right. We have the locative case, locative singular. Master. Every work. And we have another little adjective down here, and it's agatho. That's the last word in this verse. Actually, this word here describes, along with ponte and agatho, it describes ergo first and then logo. Each and every work you do, every physical labor, ever kindness, every benevolent, every bit of yard work you ever did at God's house, every bit of housework you ever did at God's house, this is work. This is physical labor. This is product of employment right here. This is something you physically do. Sometimes we talk about last night here at church we had a Sunday school workers meeting. And I don't care whether you're a greeter or an usher or a housekeeper, or a coffee maker, or whatever you do, you're part of that Sunday school worker deal. Because if we have the word ergo here, Sunday school ergo, worker. All right, Sunday school worker. This is when you put your money where your mouth is, so to speak. This is when you get out and you do something for the Lord. lot of little churches, they have volunteer housekeepers, they have volunteer gardeners and all of this. All of these things are part of God's work. Going out on Tuesday night or Wednesday night or whatever night and visiting people, that's work also. All of these are work. All right? And God says here that He wants to comfort you as you do this. He wants to build you up and make you firm as you do this. And sometimes you need encouragement when you do this. I had one time, I had a guy, I witnessed to his family, I witnessed to his wife, she was saved, and all of his kids were saved. I think he had five kids, and they had been absolute hellions and gainers and terrible people. Instead of thanking me, the guy threatened to burn my house down. But he quit coming and taking his kids. It's true. For years, I didn't understand why that made me so mad. This guy just hated me. I tried everything I could for him. I mean, his kids, he didn't have to go to school anymore and pick them up for breaking out the windows or trying to kill somebody or carrying a knife or guns in class. They were citizens now. Finally, 15 or 20 years later, one of the boys came to my house one time and he said, "Are you Brother Phillips?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Thank you for taking me to church all those years ago. I used to live down the street here." And he said, "My mother finally left my dad because he got back in prison here. He robbed another service station." I said, "What?" He said, "He robbed another service station. He went to prison for a long, long time, a long time ago. He robbed a service station right down here on the corner." And then I knew and I remembered why that man hated me so much. He robbed me. And I told him what he looked like and what gun he was carrying and everything else. He went to prison for about 10 years. And when he got out, I had forgotten him, but he didn't forget me. But you know what? One of his kids got killed by a drive-by, but the little boy was saved. Those children grew up. They said that they all had Christian foundations. They all tried to do their best. Their mother had got married again, and she was going to church and everything. Their lives totally changed. But he was a fly in the ointment. He could have been saved if he would have allowed God to save him. But instead, he went the other way. That's the optative motive, the subjunctive motive of things. And every good work, and then Chi Logo. Now, we all know who the Logos is, don't we? You hear about Jesus being the Logos, the Word of God. Now, this word Logo here is talking about words. How has God chosen to save souls? How has God chosen to save souls? How did He choose to do this?
By having the exception of Jesus Christ, sir.
Mm-hmm. But how do you do that? What leads you to the Lord? What? The Lord says by the preaching of the Word of God. By the preaching of God's Word, that's how people are saved. They hear the Word of God. They hear the Bible spoken, written, or whatever. And that's how God saves souls. And in each and every time that we witness to someone, each and every time that we do a work in the name of the Lord, these things affect God's life. I mean, God affects people's lives with these things. Now, Brother Phil, how many of you here were last night? Didn't you hear last night? Phil had a little encouragement sermon that he had that he preached to us. And one of the things he says, go verbal. Remember that? Well, here is when you go verbal. This is when you speak the Word of God. This is when you speak out the Word of God as we are teaching God's Word tonight. Now, I want some of you to look up something for me. Because, well, we've covered that in this chapter, but we're on the last verse in this chapter, and we have to recap the chapter so we'll understand what this is talking about. How many of you have a Bible? All right, Brother Mike. Someone look up 1 Thessalonians 2 and 10 and Hebrews 3:13. All right. 1 Thessalonians 2 and 10 and Hebrews 3:13. All right.
2:10.
2:10. Oh, could you read that for me, please, brother?
And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved.
All right. Now, what does it say there about deception? The first part of that verse?
Among those who perish.
All right. This deception. This is a Greek word here that's in there.
Unrighteous deception.
All right. Unrighteous deception. Apothe. This is a word here. Apothe. That means to fool somebody. That means to deceive. It means to throw a curve. It means to throw out a lure. And what it talks about, unrighteous deception, it means the deception of sin. How does sin deceive you? How does sin deceive you in your life? That's what it's talking about here. Don't be carried away by the deceit of sin. That's where we have the optative mode. We may or we may not follow God. It's all up to us. Now, Hebrews 3:13. You have Hebrews 3:13. Who's got Hebrews 3:13? Here we have the same word again. Apostate. And I believe that, that's right. Brother Rogers spoke on Sunday morning on this very verse here.
And Hebrews 3:13?
Yes, 3:13.
Speak to each other about these things every day while there is still time, so that none of you will become hardened against God, being blinded by the glamour of sin.
That's right. That's apate. Being blinded, being deceived by the deception of sin. How can sin deceive you? How does three things, right straight from the Garden of Eden, how does sin? It looks good. It feels good. And I'm going to be smart. It looks good. I'm going to put an ergo here. And we're going to see this. Paul's going to bounce on this again. Why is gambling so bad?
Seems like you're going to get rich quick.
You're going to get rich quick without working. God put man in the garden, and he was supposed to work before he even sinned. Work is good for you. But people would like to get everything without working one thing. That's the glamour. That's the deceitfulness of that sin. All right. Everybody would like to have, every woman would like to have a handsome husband. Even somebody else's sometimes. And every man would like to have a beautiful wife, even somebody else's sometimes. What is that? Is that deceit? The deceit, the deception of sin. That is lust. And pride. These are all the same thing. Sin is sin. It all does the same thing. Now read down. Could you read 13 through 19 for me, please? And Hebrews
14. If we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as we did when we first became Christians, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. 15. But now is the time. Never forget the warning. Today, if you hear God's voice speaking to you, do not harden your hearts against Him as the people of Israel did when they rebelled against Him in the desert. 16. And who were those people I speak of who heard God's voice speaking to them, but then rebelled against Him? They were the ones who came out of Egypt with Moses, their leader. Verse 17. And who was it who made God angry for all those 40 years? These same people who sinned and as a result died in the wilderness. Verse 18. And to whom God was speaking when He swore with an oath that they could never go into the land He had promised His people. He was speaking to all those who disobeyed Him. 19, and why couldn't they go in? Because they did not trust him.
So many people want to join the church and just cruise right along and name the name of Christ, but never walk in his pathway. You know what? It really doesn't work that way. You can go to Sunday school classes, you can go to church services and everything, but God, when he touches your heart, he changes lives. He changes lives. And I know some of you have been down in the depths of sin, and God turns your life around. He does. And even if you're saved, you can get into sin. But God won't let you stay there, or he'll break your neck. And if he breaks your neck, it's good for you. Isn't it? 3 and verse 1, 3rd chapter of 2 Thessalonians. To lopo. All right, tole lopo, loipo. And then prosukeste. Adelphoi. Peri. Himon. Hina. Ho. Logos. Tu. Kyriu. Treko. Treke. Kai. Doxa zete. Kathos. Kai. Pros. Himos. All right. These are some. Paul is finishing up and kind of signing and giving a few remaining words to the church at Thessalonica. He said, finally. That's what to loi pon means, finally. Finally, to the ones remaining. That's what it means. My final words are this. Pros eucheste. Pros eucheste. Pros, when you're pro something, what are you? You're forward or toward it. Okay, so that's the word pros. Okay, and eucheste, it comes from eukamai in Greek. And this word eukamai means this. This right there, to bend the knee toward, to bow down to. To bend the knee toward, or to bow down to. And it shows the action of prayer. A.D. Robertson wrote Word Pictures in the New Testament commentary. And the Greek language does paint pictures. And here we are painted the picture of a person falling down on his knees and praying to God. Falling down on his knees, bending his knee toward doing obeisance to God. Recognizing God as the Creator. Bowing down to and praying to God. There was a black woman about 100 years ago. She had been a slave, and she stayed with her family that she was a slave to. Actually, she was a slave, but they freed her, and she didn't want to go. She stayed there, and she served the family, and they gave her a little money and whatever. You know, she didn't want to leave them. She loved them, and they loved her. And she was glad to be a housemaid, and she was glad to be a mama or a tutor to the children. She was a mammy to the children. She loved the children. And they all grew up. And finally the parents died, and the woman went to live with one of the girls. And it was like her mother. This black woman. She loved her very much. This black woman was a loved to hear. She couldn't read or write. But she loved to hear the Word of God. And she'd have somebody read her the Bible. Especially, she would go to, at that time, black people couldn't go to church with white people. So she couldn't go to church with white people. But when they come home, she'd have one of the boys, the grandchildren of the original, or granddaughter, read her the Bible. And she would sit there and she would just say, Amen, praise the Lord, all the time. She just loved to hear the Word of God. Well, she showed them how to pray. She taught every one of them. She went into the bedrooms at night, and every night, four of those children. Now, their mother was led to the Lord by this girl, this black woman. She told her about Jesus. She couldn't read or write, but she told her from the time she could remember, she was down with this black woman on her knees beside her bed, praying with her. She taught her how to pray to God, just like He was another person. Just like He was your friend, because He's there. He's real. And you can ask Him what you need, and He'll provide for it, and communicate with Him with all your problems. Well, she stayed with these people, and finally, about 1900, a little past the turn of the century, the grandchildren, and now the great-grandchildren, that she taught them all how to pray. They wanted her room one day. She had a room off the side of the house, and they wanted her room. And they found her dead. But she was in a position of praying when she died. That's the last thing she did. When she left this world, she was talking to the one that was leading her to the other side. She was on her knees praying. And that's what the word prosuchus means. Alright? On your knees praying. James, the half-brother of Jesus, said that he had camel's knees. You ever seen a camel? You make them get down on their knees and when you get on. And they get calluses on their knees, real big calluses. And they said James had camel knees. He prayed so much on his knees that his knees had calluses on them. Finally, brethren, he says here, ye pray. Present imperative, present tense, imperative mode. Alright, imperative mode. What is the imperative mode? That is a command. A child of God ought to pray. Shouldn't you pray? Communicate with the one that has birthed you, that has saved your soul, and in the middle voice. Also, what's the middle voice mean? Active voice means when you're just saying the boy is going to town. Alright, he's going to town under his own power. Now, middle voice means you're doing something direct. I want you to pray, each and every one of you. I don't want you to say, pray for me. But pray. Pray for yourself and pray for others while you're praying for yourself. And the one he's addressing here is Adelphoi. Alright? Adelphoi. And Adelphoi means brothers. It really means from the same womb. It comes from two Greek words, a, that's a negative in the front, and delphe. What's delphe in Greek? Delphe. We know, we hear the word Philadelphia, and that means the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia. Philo, love, and Adelphi's brothers. But this word brother here means from the same womb. Ah is out of, and Delphi is womb. God births every one of us the same way. We're from the same womb. Okay? That's what it means. And then pericardial infection is what? Affection around your heart. All right, peri. It means around or concerning us. I want you to pray for us, brothers. I want you to get down on your knees. I want you to pray for us. Himon. Us. Genitive plural, first person pronoun. And then we have the word, the little old conjunction here, hina. Hina. Look at that. Iota, nu, and alpha. Hina. And it has a rough breather over it. That's that little thing like this. That's a rough breather. When you see that in front of an A or an F, eta, or whatever, it means you put an H on it. Hina. Say Hina.
Hina.
Hina. All right. In order that, that's what that means, whole logos. We hear that word now and then, whole logos. Whole logos. Whole is what? That's a definite article. And in Greek, the definite articles agree in number, gender, and case with the noun they are pointing to. All right. In John 1:1 it says, in, RK, in beginning, ein, ho logos. In the beginning kept on being the word, ho logos. Nominee singular masculine, definite article, nominee singular masculine noun. Okay? And here we have the same word, ho and logos. Nominee singular masculine, number, gender, and case. Okay? The word, and who does it belong to? To Kyriou. To Kyriou. To is genitive singular masculine definite article. There's another the. Okay? And then Kyriou. Now, when you see the word Kyriou in your Bible in Greek, most of the time it's talking about Jehovah.
Jesus.
Jehovah means he who shall become. All right? He who shall become. The becoming one. John 1:1 says, makes a statement that the furthest point of time in the Bible that we have in the beginning kept on being the Jehovah. Jehovah kept on being the encircled part of the Godhead. Jehovah kept on being God. That's what it says. And then John 1:14, it says, Kai, ho logos, sarx agento. And the word, Kai, ho logos, and the word, flesh, sarx, he became. That is the fulfillment of the Jehovah title. Now, if you're Jehovah Witnesses, you don't believe that. Isn't that something? People that say they believe something, Jehovah Witnesses, and they don't believe in Jehovah. They don't believe who he is. All right. And the word, it says, the word of the Lord, the word of Jehovah, belonging to Jehovah. And then we have the word triche. Have you ever heard of a trek? What do you do when you go on a trek?
Trip.
Huh? A trek.
Trek through the woods.
You trek through the woods. What do? You go someplace. You go onwards. You speed ahead. And we should, this word trek here, it means to go fast. To tread fast. To run. To speed along. Treke. Third person singular, present subjunctive action. All right? Now, that the Word of God, it may speed onward. And why? How does the Word of God speed onward? If we do what we're supposed to be doing. Paul says, pray for us. And he says, you be a Christian. You act like a Christian. You breathe like one. You look like one. You act like one. When you do, you will affect the whole world. I don't have a clock in this room, do I? Mine stopped for me.
About 5 minutes.
Yeah, I'm teasing. That it may speed onward. Kai and dosas deke. Now, every one of these is a subjunctive mode. Does God make you be saved?
No.
It's a personal volition. It's optative or subjunctive mode. Here we have the same thing. Subjunctive mode. Every time you see it. That the Word of God, that it may go onwards. If we serve the Lord, if we do what we're supposed to do, then God can reach souls. And then Kai and Dosazete. Third person singular. Present subjunctive passive. That it may be glorified. Or that he may be glorified. Alright? Who glorified? God glorified. That God may be glorified. Just as, indeed, there is where Kai is used as a particle of affirmation now. Alright? And look that one up again on page 208. Indeed, with you all or to you all. Prosimos. There was a woman one time in history. She's related to John Shirley in this church, Pastor John. She was a relative of John Shirley. She was a relative of mine. And she's a relative of my wife, Mary. This person in history. Her name was Myra Bell Shirley. Her father's name was John Shirley, just like John Shirley. Okay? She was born in, I think, about 1848. She was born in the South. And she grew up in a wealthy home. She learned how to read and write well. She went to an academy. She became very affluent playing the piano. And she loved to perform. She was a natural actress. And when the Civil War broke out, she was a messenger for Quantrell. It's guerrillas. He fought in guerrilla warfare for the South. And she was one of the messengers for Quantrell. Well, her brothers were in the war, and one of them got killed. Well, her father went there to pick up her body, and she went with her father, and she had saved her brother's life several times. And she was a young girl. Well, she went there, and they had his body laid out there, and they picked his body up, and they had his pistol still in his tabard. And she started cussing these blue bellies, she called them, and grabbed his pistol out, and just like that, somebody took the caps off of it so it didn't fire. She's going to kill him. She said, "I'll get eaten with these blue bellies." Well, they went on, they moved, and she was growing up, and she was kind of pretty. And a preacher came by to see her one day. His name was Cole Younger. He was a Baptist preacher and a Baptist teacher. Well, Cole Younger just flipped for this girl. He just flipped for her. And they stayed with her mother and father for a long time, and she took off with them when they left. She followed them along. Well, somehow or another, Myra Bell and Cole Younger, they loved each other, but she was a different kind of person than he was. Now, how many of you ever heard of Cole Younger? And Jesse James and Frank James and the Dolphins? Now, these were all Baptists. I know you don't realize that, but they were all Baptists. And they were all Robin Hoods. And they would go from one church to another church, and they would rob banks, and they would rob railroads, because the railroads were robbing the people. The criminals were in the driver's seat. The United States government at that time had just turned everything over to big business. And it would stay so until Teddy Roosevelt broke their necks, right after 1900. But during that time, the people had no protection against big business at all. So Frank James and the Daltons and the Youngers, they gathered up together and they run from one church to the other, robbing and stealing from the railroads and taking things back because they had taken from everybody. The Southern Pacific Railroad, when they came out here through the Central Valley, they advertised, "The East, come out and we'll give you free farms." And people would come all the way down the railroad lines out here in the Central Valley, all of Dinuba and Delano and Sanger and Fresno and all these little places, and they got people out there. Once they got the people out there on farms, then they demanded for them to give them money. And all the homes that they had and everything else were taken away from them. And they were robbed. And they were left penniless. Well, Jesse James and Cole Young and all them, they were robbing banks and everything, but they were Christian people. They were believers in God. Well, this girl, Myra Bell, just didn't believe. So they went different directions. Myra came home and she was pregnant with a little girl. And that little girl's name was Pearl when she was born. And she loved her little daughter. And then comes along Marilyn's relative. There's John Shirley's. All right. Now here comes along Marilyn's relative. Marilyn's relative comes along and his name is Jim Reed. And he's an outlaw too. Well, he goes along and he marries Myra Bell. Myra Bell Shirley now is Myra Bell Reed. Well, they have a little boy and his name is Ed. And they run around doing different things, robbing things and doing different things. Finally, Jim Reed gets killed. Then she runs into a guy by the name of Sam Starr. He's the son of Tom Starr and I think the relative of Henry Starr, which was a very famous outlaw, and they're all Cherokee Indians, which I'm related to. All the Starrs. So she marries Sam Starr. Thank you, brother.
Well, you didn't tell her first name.
Myra Bell.
No. Bell.
Please. So now we have Myra Bell Shirley. We have Myra Bell Reed. And now we have Myra Bell Starr, except she drops the Myra and is Bell Starr. Bell Starr loved her children, but half her life she was out running around. She was ungodly both. She ran into some real godly men in her life. But she did not take, that's why her and Cole Younger didn't stay together. Cole Younger, when he got out of prison, he became a preacher. So did Frank James. They were all preachers. They had been preachers. Jesse James' sons were preachers. Jesse James' father was a missionary Baptist preacher that founded missions all over the place. That's why they protected them wherever they went. How many of you knew that side of the story? Well, Bell Starr, she was a different color. She loved her children, but half the time her mother raised them. And then every now and then she went over to a place she called Younger's Bend, and she found that back in Indian Territory. And she raised these, had her children come out there. And all the time, every time Belle Starr, every time her husband would take off, she'd take up with another man for a while. One time she took up with one of Billy the Kid's gang while she was gone. And when Sam Starr came home, they found that guy out there in a river with his face blown off. He got killed. Well, she was running around doing all kinds of stuff. All the time, she had this little girl and this little boy. She had a bad habit of beating the little boy half to death with a quirt. But the little girl, which she called her Canadian Lily, she really loved her. And when the little girl got up mature and everything else, she went out and she got pregnant. And she came home and her mother was absolutely in a rage. Why did you do this to me? The very idea of my little girl going out and getting pregnant with some outlaw. What had she learned all her life? What had she learned all her life? Too bad she didn't go live with Daddy, Cole Younger. Because he could have told her about the Lord. When Bell Starr finally married this other guy, and she made him change his name to Starr because he was related to the Starrs, but his name was Jim July, and she had him change his last name to Starr, Jim July Starr, so she wouldn't have to change her name Bell Starr. Finally, she wrote him off to prison because they got in trouble for robbing again. She got out of it again. On the way home, she got shot. One of the neighbors shot her, they think. And then he got her a gun, pulled it out, and shot her, and finished killing her with that gun. She had a funeral. They never said one prayer or read one scripture. And the little girl became a prostitute and then a madam of a brothel. Her other boy finally turned around and became a lawman. But then he was killed one time while on duty. What is that story about? That story is about living for Christ. If you can't teach your children how to live for Christ, how do you expect them to jump up one day and just say, "Oh, I'm wonderful"? Belle Starr lived a horrible life in front of her children. And when a little girl went out and did exactly what she did, she couldn't understand. She wouldn't ever have anything to do with that baby at all. She wouldn't have anything to do with that baby. That was terrible. But what she done? She didn't want that little girl to do what she did. And all the time lived like that before. You can't expect any more out of your children than what you teach them. And as it says here in these last chapter and in the beginning of this one, do the work of the Lord. Pray like you're supposed to. Preach the word of God like you're supposed to. Give God glory with your life. You can't glorify God any other way. That's what that's for. Thank you for coming tonight. I hope the word of God blessed your heart. And come back again next week. We'll be here. And if you don't mind, I could use a whole lot of help dragging stuff back down to my motorhome. Because it's all over. It's a lot of work dragging here and there. Let's have a yes, Brother Mike.
I'd like to have one question.
Yes.
Like in King James, the Old Testament uses the Lord a lot.
Yes.
And in a lot of places it's supposed to be Yahweh. Or
it's
how do you know the difference, like what I said, our Lord and Savior Jesus or something? How do you know which Lord is Jehovah?
Most of the time,
Lord means Lord.
Yeah, okay. Most of the time when it says Lord or Kyrios from the Greek, it means Jehovah. And in the Old Testament, the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew, the word was Kyrios. Okay? And here it is in the New Testament. It's talking about Jehovah here. What talks about our Lord and Savior, it is our Jehovah and our Savior. What does Jehovah mean? Right. He who shall become. Yeah. What does the word Jesus mean? Jehovah saves.
Yeah.
All right. See, it's all interrelated. It's interwoven.
How do you read in Greek Lord?
Kyrios.
And then Jehovah the same?
That would be the equivalent of Jehovah. Now, sometimes this means a judge, a king, or whatever.
Right.
But in what we call biblical Greek, this word, where you see it here, it will be most of the time Jehovah. Right. All right. All right. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your class tonight. We thank you for your word. Please watch over us and forgive us for everything. Help us as we go home. Help us be witnesses. And help us to be Christians wherever we go. Forgive us for your failure. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank all of you for coming and putting up with this little bitty small room. Let's fill her up.